everybody. Good evening. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas Eve. One of our favorite things we do every single year is to celebrate Christmas Eve together. So it's great to see people here live in person in the room with your beautiful assigned seats and everyone joining us online. We are grateful that you are able to do that and that you are joining us as well. So we are going, my name is Yon, I'm one of the pastors here, and we're just really honored to be able to have a faith family that we call home, that we can remember and point our hearts to Jesus on Christmas Eve and celebrate what God has done for us. And so we're going to sing together. We're going to do maybe a little bit of lamenting together over pretty rough and tumultuous. Yeah, that's the one, tumultuous year that we've all been through, and point our hearts to the reason for our joy, for our hope, and for our peace, specifically in this season. So if you would, just, we're going to sing together now.
Can I have everybody stand with me? And we're going to sing our first carol together, the First Noel. The First Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night.
This is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen.
Adventures often happen when you least expect them. And it was in the quiet town of Nazareth where a girl called Mary started her unexpected adventure. She was alone one day when suddenly she found herself face to face with an angel who had some interesting news. Mary was going to have a baby, and this is where it got real interesting, because the baby was to be God's son. Now, Mary's fiancé, Joseph, he took some convincing that this was for real. But eventually, after meeting an angel himself, he realized this was an adventure for him too. Every good adventure needs a journey, right? Well, for Mary, this meant sitting on a donkey and traveling for days to a town called Bethlehem, the place God had chosen for his son to be born. I mean, you'd expect somewhere pretty glamorous for such an occasion, right? But Mary and Joseph found themselves cooped up in none other than a stable, surrounded by the mooing of cows, the bleating of sheep, and soon, the cries of a little baby boy. Elsewhere, there were some other folks being drawn into this adventure themselves. On a nearby hillside, some shepherds were having their own face-to-face with an angel. While in a far-off desert, some travelers had discovered an intriguing star in the sky. Both the angel and the star beckoned them to Bethlehem. Soon the stable was filled with these visitors who found themselves bowing down and worshipping the baby. They couldn't help it, for his name was Jesus. And he was to be God's own great adventure on earth. An unexpected adventure, of course, but one that would change the world forever.
Would you stand and sing with us?
Incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant.
You can be seated.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God..." "May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her.
That silent night, when the stars turned their gaze to marvel at the earth, when the heavens gathered breathless round a lowly stable, when a young mother wept tears of worship, falling on the baby in her arms, and the song of the earth arose in Bethlehem, soft as the tender beating of his heart. And all was calm, all was bright. Yet could this be the same God of Abraham, the conqueror of Israel? This baby, this fragile life. Is this child the one who burned his name in rapture across the gasping skies? Whose voice spoke the oceans into crashing rhythms? Who crafted the mountains into guardians of the firmament? Whose hand ignited the thirst of the deserts and the warring surge of the elemental hosts? Who breathed life from dust, broke the oppressor's rule, scattered the chains of his people like sand, and led them through the wilderness with a pillar of flame? Is this child the one whose presence billowed thunderous on Sinai's peak? Who surrounded Job with the roaring wind, stood defiant in the raging furnace, wrote judgment against tyrants, and blazed on the lips of the prophets, scorching history's pages with the fury of his might? Could this be the same God who chose to come as the vulnerable king, setting his throne on straw and manger, drawing forth the tears of shepherds, receiving the gifts of wandering travelers, his fame unknown in this world? He is Jesus, the one who thunders through the heavens, yet whispers to our hearts. Who reigns victorious, yet bows to serve the broken. He is God in the fury, God in the silence. He holds this mystery balanced in his hands, holds our questions till they lose their need, until all we see is him.
That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by his sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to all those whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see that thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to the flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. It was just as the angels had told them.
Stars are brightly shining. Yeah.
Merry Christmas. It's an honor to spend Christmas Eve with you all. My name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here. And did you hear Joel, the first reader? Did you hear that voice? It's on my Christmas list. That's what I want. That's all I want for Christmas, is that voice. Amazing. I still remember making Christmas lists when I was a kid. And when you're a kid, on your Christmas list, you put everything you want, right? And some of you remember catalogs. If you're over 40, you remember catalogs, right? I remember turning in to my parents when I was a kid my Christmas list. And my Christmas list was very simple. It was the Toys R Us catalog. And I had circled and highlighted everything I wanted. And then I just submitted the whole catalog to my parents. And as I get older, our Christmas lists change, right? As we get older, we kind of do a little less of the wants and a little more of the needs. I even know people who for Christmas get underwear, right? In my family, when you needed underwear, you know what you did? You bought it. You didn't put it on your Christmas list. I mean, what if you need it in January? But you kind of fill up your Christmas list as an adult with maybe some of the wants, but also needs that you may or may not really need, or that you may or may not really want to pay for yourself, so you put it on your list for Christmas. It's kind of a careful balance of both. Now I just use Amazon, and everything that I see that I like, pop it over to a wish list. Did you know you could do that? Just put it on. If you see it and you love it, don't look at the price. Put it on your wish list. Make it for Christmas coming up. Piece of cake. And there's a part of these wants and needs that kind of forces us to ask questions right around the Christmas season when we're making our lists. I mean, we literally had someone in our home this year who didn't want anything, couldn't think of anything, and we were like, make it up. Just put something on your Christmas list that we can buy you, because people are asking about buying you gifts. So but it really does kind of bring into focus this question. And really, I think this question is going to help us get a picture, get a grasp of something critical during the Christmas season. And here's the question I want to point your attention to tonight. What do I really need? What do I really need? When you are a teenager, you need an iPhone, right? Then when you're 20-something, you need a car, need a job. And then after you graduate, or after you kind of move on to the next phase of life, you start asking yourself serious questions like, do I really need that? Because I don't know if I can afford that. Over time, Get this. This is, I believe this wholeheartedly. Over time, this question defines whether or not you're happy with your life. The answer to this question. What do I really need? Other than my coffee drinks, other than my Netflix, you know, other than peace on earth, other than family harmony, other than justice in the world, other than I need maybe well-behaved kids and maybe I need some healthy kids. Maybe, like all of us, we just need COVID to go away. What do I really need? Do you know somebody studied this? You've heard of Pavlov, right? Abraham, I think his name is Abraham Pavlov. Look at this. He studies. He knows what you need, by the way. This is incredible. He already knows what you need. He says the base need that we have is physiological needs, air, water, food, shelter. No complaints here on that one. Safety needs, and then eventually you start to kind of climb this hierarchy of needs, and you need love and belonging, esteem, and self-actualization. But Pavlov may be a fantastic psychologist, scientist, whatever he is, but I know this, he didn't create us. He isn't our heavenly father. He didn't knit us together in our mother's womb. Therefore, we get to ask God, what does he think that we need? What does God, our heavenly father, the father of the entire human race, what does he believe that we really need? And there is something on his list that's unexpected. There is something on the list of things that you and I need as the creator of the universe has made us that probably, I'm going to bet, we wouldn't expect it. And this is a life-defining question. What does the God who created us believe we really need? I mean, if you were God, and if you were the Father in heaven, and you created the entire race, what would you give your children for Christmas? You know what you would give them? I'll give you a hint. You'd give them what they really need. Why waste your time with stuff that they kind of need? Why waste your time with things that they might need? You'd never waste your time just giving them things you want. What happens when parents give their kids only things they want and they always get what they want? What happens to them? Spoil them. Rotten. Stinky rotten. Like bad news. So, if you were God, what do you believe would be their greatest need? Individual happiness, is that their need? Is the need of the human race that you created love and belonging? Is it free will? Maybe it's, you might think it's religious liberty. But Christmas, we don't have to wonder, we don't have to guess, we don't have to try to figure it out. Christmas answers the life-defining question, what do I really need? So where's the answer come from? It comes from Christmas. How do I know what I really need? It's answered at Christmas. Literally, the holiday that we celebrate in our culture, lifting up and honoring the Christ in Christmas, answers the question for us. And this defines the life. According to the Christian faith, according to the scriptures, this question defines your life. It's a life-altering answer to the question. And the answer to the question is Christ in Christmas. Look at this. And this is an announcement in the Gospels. We're right in Matthew. And she will have a son. And you are to name him Jesus. Now, this is important because the word Jesus has meaning to it. It's Jehovah is salvation. Now, this is the name Christ, Jesus Christ. Christ meaning Messiah, the anointed one who will come and rescue his people. Jehovah is salvation. So that's his name. Yeshua would be the way it would be pronounced to pronounce that properly in Hebrew. For, what's he going to do? He will save his people. Now, when the ancient Jews heard this, do you know what they would have thought to themselves? They would have thought to themselves, finally, after all these centuries of waiting, finally, Messiah has come, and Messiah is going to save his people, obviously from the Roman Empire. Obviously, he's going to save his people, the ones who have occupied and invaded Jerusalem. Obviously, God has sent Jesus, Jehovah is salvation,
and he's going to bring us the political victory that we've always hoped for. You know, the anointed one that was promised by all the prophets and even before, centuries and centuries and centuries, God has made this promise, and finally Messiah is coming to fix our military, political, oppression, occupation, invader problem. Jehovah is salvation. Clearly the Jews think he's going to save us from oppression. But watch carefully here, because I want you to inspect the details. Would you? Inspect the details with me. He's going to save his people from their sins. From their sins. Can you imagine the ancient Jews hearing this saying, wait, hold up. Let's try that again. Because I'm pretty sure I thought you said you're going to save us from our sins. But you may, first of all, I'm sure you meant from occupation and oppression, okay? But you probably then, if you meant sins, you didn't mean our sins, you meant the Roman sins. Because the Romans, they're the ones, they really need Jesus to save them from their ugly sins, right? They're the really, this gift, Jesus, no doubt is going to be good for them, probably not as much for us. And here's why. The Jews would have thought it's for the Romans, because they already had a way to deal with their own sin. It was called temple sacrifices. They could clean themselves in their temple, and they would use the system of cleansing in order to kind of atone for or to cleanse themselves from their sins. So Jesus wasn't needed for an obedient Hebrew, but Jesus could be useful to the ugly, stinky, rotten to the core, oppressive, violent Romans. We don't really need Jesus. Why then is God sending a solution for the sin problem? Why then would God do that? Okay, so it's not our political problem if you're a Hebrew. It's obviously not a problem with this injustice, this oppression. Why then wouldn't he actually address the problem of racism and slavery? Maybe then this plan could be altered, and it could be a solution to solve the problem of Middle Eastern domestic misogyny, the oppression and the abuse of women. Why send a solution for the problem of sin? I just want you to look at this close. Here's the problem that Christmas is addressing: from their sins. Christmas is God's gift of saving us from their sins. And as a gift, we react to this, right? And now some of you, you know, you already know this. There's different styles of gift receiving, right? You probably have them in your family. Tomorrow you're going to see the different styles. There's some who, no matter what they get, Five Below, Dollar Store, they go out of their mind, through the roof. They're so grateful. Thanks for thinking of me. I'm not one of those. Thanks for thinking of me. So grateful. Oh my gosh. I love Five Below. I mean, this iPhone case, I mean, this is going to last me a week, but I'm going to get another one after that. Doesn't matter. Then you've got the other style of gift receivers, right? You go to the other extreme, no reaction, right? I kind of lean on the no reaction side, and here's why. Because I can't deal with being inspected as I open each gift and then being monitored for whether I liked one but not as much the other. You know what I mean? So here's the solution. You guys, some of you who do this, you know this. You just smooth it all out, right? Five Below, thank you very much. Five, and I've learned a trick. Can I tell you my trick? Just make an observation as to what you have. A blue sweater. Oh, man. Thank you. Piece of cake. It's easy. Big smile on your face. Other people, no reaction, none. Get the gift, open it up, straight face, thank you. And here's what I've noticed. The gift has a reaction, and it's based on how valuable it is. Maybe not Christmas gifts, but our reaction to the gift that God has given us about our sins has to do with how valuable we believe the gift is. In other words, if you believe you have a sin problem, your response to the gift of Jesus is going to be overflowing and overwhelming if you believe you have a sin problem. You know, and maybe you say to yourself, and here's what the Jews were saying. Look, I got 99 problems. Sin ain't one of them. That's what they were saying. The Jews were saying, I have learned to ignore my sin. I'm actually become an expert at ignoring my sin. Or someone might say, sins aren't a problem for me because I'm so hyper-focused onto other people's sins, I don't even notice my own. I just compare it. I just compare my own sin to someone else, so it's not a big deal for me. I'm confident I don't really need this gift that Jesus has given me, that God has given me to save me from my sin, because I'm pretty committed to working for God's approval anyway. Pretty good at it. Pretty faithful. Pretty loyal. So on. So why is this sin problem so urgent? Let me tell you real quick. Here's why. Because biblically, scripturally, this is what we learn in the Christian faith. Sin is, everybody say it, death. Sin is death. Sin is death. Scripture teaches us that everybody sinned, and also that the payment, the wages of sin, is death. You know what that means? Everybody is going to pay the wage of death. That's what it means. Sin is death, and what that means is this. In fact, the scripture says right here, you see it. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death. What did sin do? Ruled over people. What did it do? It brought them to death. What does that mean? The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Penalty of sin meaning separation, eternal separation from God. The power of sin meaning sin's enticement of our desires to be selfish and prideful in nature. The presence of sin being all the stuff that you and I are struggling through this year with 300,000 plus COVID deaths, disease, cancer, death, grief, loss. It's the presence of sin. But sin and death doesn't have to rule over you. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead. Now it's his grace that rules instead. So God has this Christmas gift for you. What is God's Christmas gift? It is his wonderful grace expressed in Jesus. And this gift will only, I mentioned this before, it only moves you if you believe that the problem was urgent, that the problem was, let's say, deadly. The people who are moved with tears, by the way, over this COVID-19 vaccine are probably the people who have been touched most deeply by the infection. People who have loved ones that they've lost, people who are who are a real risk of facing this infection. People who are in actual danger, when the vaccine is given, those are the people that rejoice the most. Why? Because they're very alert to the risk of the infection. And let me say, it's the same thing here. God's wonderful grace means something who are alert to the infection and the deadliness of sin. That's who it comes alive for. So why is this grace so wonderful? Here's what we learn in Romans. Because God's wonderful grace is right standing with God, and it's eternal life through Jesus. Right standing with God and eternal life through Jesus. So here's where Paul finishes this right here in the book of Romans, where he says God's wonderful grace rules instead, and he's giving us right standing with God. Also, on top of that, it's resulting in eternal life through Jesus, our Lord. So, if you are here today and you're observing Christmas and you're caught up in the, maybe part of what you love about Christmas is all the vibes and all the feels of hot chocolate and family and Christmas lights and so on. But for you, Christmas has never meant more than that. And if you're open to it, if your heart is open to it, I want to invite you to consider that Christmas could be so much more, as God himself has offered for you to receive Jesus, this gift of grace, which is the forgiveness for sin. forgiveness for sin. For a non-believer, you get to receive this gift and find forgiveness for. Now, if you're a believer and you've already received forgiveness for, you get something new and you get something to spend the rest of your life doing, and that is rejoicing for that forgiveness, rejoicing for the eternal life that comes through Jesus. You, instead, you have moved from enjoying God only for forgiveness for your sin, and now you're rejoicing because you have freedom from your sin. You have freedom from, get this, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and also the presence of sin. Someday. Christmas is when God gave us something unexpected. Who needs this unexpected Christmas? Here's what we learn in Scripture. The Christian faith teaches us we do. We need the gift. It's the gift that we needed, and it's the very same gift that God provided for us. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray today that you'd bring our hearts alive. That for those who haven't yet trusted Jesus, they would receive his forgiveness for sin. They would learn and accept today, believe and receive today that their sins have been forgiven by their faith, not by their religious activity, not by their devotion, not by their commitment, not by all the good things they do, but just by believing wholeheartedly. We pray that you'd receive them into your family tonight as they pray prayer of turning and repenting and embracing Jesus. And Father, for those who believe, we pray that you'd stir up our hearts as rejoicers, that we would embrace Christmas not just as a celebration of what we were forgiven for, but also the freedom from death. We pray that you'd help it come alive in our hearts as we consider all of the heaviness and all of the darkness and all of the hurt and suffering in our world that has touched our lives, our families, our loved ones, in some cases has rattled us to the core. We pray that your hope and rejoicing would sustain us. And we trust you to do it. As we just enjoy your presence on this, another once a year silent night, may we see the hope that's alive in Jesus, we ask. In his name, amen.
I thought we'd do something just a little bit different this year, and I think we'd be remiss if we didn't provide just maybe a couple moments for lament. Boy, 2020, right? An awful lot of suffering. And I don't know if you are familiar with the practice of lament and what that means. But basically, it's a prayer. But it's a prayer that files a sort of a complaint, so to speak, with God, or an expression of hurt for what's been suffered with God. But what's interesting about that is that it doesn't stay there. It's a complaint that is aligned with trust. And it's undergirded with trust in a sovereign God who has all things in his command and in his control. And obviously we've suffered a great deal in 2020. For some of us, it's just been sort of a way of life that's changed. Many of us are not going to see family this Christmas, and so we're sort of grieving that. Many of us are upset because we can't see friends, and we haven't been in school in a while. But more than that, many of us have lost jobs, and many of us know people who are really sick, and whether it's COVID or whether it's cancer, there are people who are really suffering. Maybe some of you know someone who's in the hospital right now that you're just not sure, you're not sure what's going to happen and if they're going to make it. And what's interesting is this, that there's biblical precedent for lament. There's actually over 40 Psalms that express sort of a complaint to God. And there's a whole book of Lamentations that expresses that over the destruction of Jerusalem. And so I thought we would just take a minute tonight, you know, a couple minutes, and to just sort of say to God, boy, how long? You know, we're hurting and we're suffering, but we trust in you. You know, we put all our hope and all our trust in you and in the plan that you enacted through your Son that we receive again tonight. So let's just take a second. We're going to sing Silent Night to close things out, and you'll notice something a little different in the lyrics this year, that at the bottom you'll see some birthday months. And normally we turn on our candles all at the same time, but this year we're going to wait until you see your birthday month. And the reason we're doing that is just a little signifier, a little representation that says, this is for me, you know. This is for all of us, obviously, but this incredible good news that God put into place through his Son, through the gift of Jesus, it's for me. It's for me. It's an individual and corporate thing. So when you see your birthday month, feel free to flick on your candle. Why don't we stand as we close with this song?
Child, holy.
I don't know about you, but I look forward to 2021, leaving 2020 in the rear view. Hopefully a year from now we will come back and we'll do the same thing and it'll have been a completely different year. But the uniqueness is that even if things are going great, even if we've all got million-dollar jobs, our families are all healthy, we still get to celebrate and rejoice in the fact that God didn't come to solve those problems. He came to solve the death problem. And that's how we remember. And we get to point our hearts to Jesus every single year. And we serve a God who didn't stay up in heaven and tell us, hey, here's how you get up here. You can do it. We serve a God who left perfection, left the place where he was glorified and magnified for all eternity and came as a vulnerable child and experienced everything that we are experiencing and we have experienced in 2020. And that's something worth celebrating. That's someone worth worshiping. And so for those of you who call Jesus your Lord, we rejoice with you. For those of you who maybe are on the outside looking in and you think, wow, that's pretty neat. I wish that were true. I'd like to know more. I'd like to connect with some people who could tell me a little bit more about that. We invite you to connect with us. We have a lot of different ways to do it. You can do it on our app. You can come on a Sunday morning. We'd love to see you, but we'd love to let you know more about who Jesus is. But for everyone, Merry Christmas. Thank you for joining us online as well. Hopefully you have a great evening. Have a great morning tomorrow, and we'll see you again soon. Merry Christmas.